You know, Easter is just such an amazing, blessed time, and I just get so stoked during this time of the year. It's just, I don't know, you know, I can't sleep a couple nights before because I'm always thinking about Sunday morning and what it means. And just on the way to church this morning, you know, driving by and watching the beginning of the sunrise, and I was thinking as I was driving by during the middle of that sunrise, is like, man, this is about the time that Christ rose from the grave. And just, it was like, man, it was just such a beautiful moment thinking about the resurrection of the Lord. And just prior to me driving here, that it was already, you know, he was already on his way. And I love Easter because we get, you know, sometimes you hear corny stuff on Easter in the morning. I always love that one story about that little girl who was, she's 4 years old in Sunday school class. And the Sunday school teacher was asking her one Sunday, she said, hey, does any of you guys know what today is? And she says, yeah, it's Palm Sunday. And the teacher, the Sunday school teacher was like, you're right, that's excellent. And then she says, do any of you guys know what next Sunday is? And this little four-year-old girl raises her hand again. You know, she's always got a lot to say, this kid. And she goes, yeah, I know what next Sunday is. It's Easter. And she goes, that's great, you're right. And she goes, can you tell the class about what Easter's about? And she says, yeah, totally. It's when Jesus resurrected from the grave, and then he walked out of the tomb and saw his shadow, and he went back in for 7 months. She got mixed up with Groundhog's Day. But that cracks me up, because sometimes I think about, you know, Jesus and Easter and just the story of it all, the resurrection of Christ, and how sometimes it's really easy. You know, it's not just that little girl, 4 years old, that gets the resurrection mixed up, but sometimes it's a lot of Christians, actually. And this is what the Lord was showing me. This was really on my heart this week, you guys, when I was reading the account in Luke chapter 24 that we just went through. That when we're talking about getting mixed up about Easter, you know, it's 2%, check these statistics, 2% of Christians do not believe that Easter is a major holiday in their faith. That's kind of, you know, that's disturbing. 35% of Christians don't believe that there was actually a physical resurrection of Christ from the grave. 35%, you guys. That means 35% of Presbyterians, Lutheran, Methodists, goes on and on and on, that they don't believe that there was actual a physical resurrection of Christ. And, you know, he had a body like we had a body. It got tired. It got stressed. It got hungry. And the scriptures are clear that that same body was crucified, and it was buried, and it was resurrected. And so 35% don't even believe that's an actual account. And I don't know why it is so hard to believe that Christ rose from the dead. I really don't. And it doesn't make sense to me that that's a problem for somebody. I appreciate their view, but it doesn't make sense to me, because if you can just go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says God created the heavens and the earth, man, a resurrected Savior is not going to be too far from that to grasp. Can you get that God, that everything didn't come from nothing? Can you just get that far? There has to be a creator. I mean, you guys, when you go downstairs, there's toilet paper in your bathroom. Let's pray. And if you see that, and I told you, man, that just kind of appeared. There was no, you'd be like, Jason, that's crazy. I'd be like, how do you know that this toilet paper had a maker? This is crazy, right? Well, Jason, because I see the toilet paper. So you know there must be a maker of the toilet paper. There's some plant somewhere making that stuff. But when we look at creation and DNA and the complexity of the genome system, you guys, and the coding, and we say, oh, it's just a chance of a random act, and it just kind of showed up. What we see on Luke in chapter 24 is that there's a resurrected Savior. The implications of it are huge, you guys. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection being a big deal for us. So if you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you something. Today, for Christians, today's a big deal. And here's why. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 20, he said, if Christ be not raised, then you're dead in your sins. There is no hope. There's no relationship with the loving God, that your faith is in vain. Your salvation is in vain, and you shouldn't even have came today because you got better things to do than to be here. That's what Paul said. If Christ be not raised, then this thing is a sham. But the point of that, too, is that we know that Christ has been raised. Houdini. How many of you guys remember? He's old, but there was a magician named Houdini. Do you guys remember Houdini? And he died, obviously, but he said, the greatest trick I'm going to do is on my 50th anniversary of my death, I'm going to resurrect my body. And you know, there were some crazy fools out there that were like waiting at his grave site 50 years later, waiting for him to resurrect from the grave. But there was a big disappointment because the grave conquered Houdini, but Christ conquered the grave. And there's a big difference between Jesus and a magician. No one's done it. The tomb is empty. And so this morning, as we get into this story, what we see, though, is that you would think that the first Easter would be a day of celebration, that everybody would be stoked about it. Now, we're going back 2,000 years when we're reading Luke chapter 24, that everybody would be stoked on this day, the Christians. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and this is why it was getting me all messed up, because it's anything but a celebration. It's anything but a good time. It's anything but them being happy about what happened. In fact, what we're going to see is this whole resurrection thing 2,000 years ago, day one, was a whole mess. And it freaked everybody out. And it changed the world, and it's never been the same since. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they prepared. The women go to the stone early in the morning. They find that the stone has been rolled away, and they entered in, and they didn't see the body of Jesus. And then it came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout, and behold, they saw two men shining in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, the angels to the women, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? It's interesting because the ladies are on their way to the stone. And as far as they know, that tomb is sealed up, right? So let me ask you guys something. What was their game plan to get into the tomb if it was sealed up before they left? What's the Bible say? What was their game plan? How are they going to get the stone gone? This cracks me up. If you're like Jason, they didn't have no game plan. You're right. There wasn't one. And what's cool about that is they stepped out on faith that by the time they got down to that grave, that whatever was plaguing them, whatever was bothering them, it was going to get worked out by the time that they got there. And I love that because there's an old saying that says, do your best, pray it blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. And sometimes you guys just got to step out on faith, and you don't know how it's all going to work out, and you don't know how it's going to be when you step out and you start walking in faith. But one of the things that God shows us is that when we trust him, and we step out in faith in a new season in our life and new situations, that if we step out in faith and we got our eyes on the Lord, the thing that we were worried about before we left is the thing that God's going to take care of once we get there. I'm just trying to tell you that's how he does it. And over we see it, but we don't like stepping out like that because it's kind of sketchy. Can I trust the Lord? You know, I don't know. These girls, they got out there and they got after it. And by the time they got there, the thing that they were worked out about got fixed. And so once the women get there, they find out the stone was rolled away. And it says that the women were perplexed. So that there wasn't no bro hugs. There wasn't no high fives. They're perplexed. They're freaking out. And in verse 11, it says, and their words seemed to the apostles as idle tales, and they believed them not. when it says that the women are perplexed, they're afraid, they go to the apostles, the disciples, they tell them what they've heard and seen. And what do the men say when the women show up and try to tell them, hey, man, that grave's empty and something's going on? What do the men say? It seemed to them like idle tales. And in the original Greek, when this was written, what's funny about that is that the word for idle tales means someone who's got a raging fever and they're talking crazy. So when the apostles were listening to this, they're like, you guys are drinking your own bathwater. Like, you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. There's no way this is going on. This is idle tales. This ain't happening. He's got to be there. The stone's got to be intact. And so what's Peter do? He's going to jam down there. In verse 12, it says, arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which was to come to pass. So Peter jams down there, and he wants to check it out for himself, because there's this thing going on with him. He's like, there's no way this could have happened, but what if it did? And there's this sense of anticipation that Peter, he jams down there, and he's going to go and he's going to investigate things for himself. Peter's wondering what's going on, because he saw, even from a distance, the beatings Jesus took, the crucifixion Jesus took. And the Bible tells us that, you guys, he was beaten beyond recognition. And you're beat pretty bad when your mom can't recognize your body. You're beat pretty bad when your friends can't tell who you are for an ID. So Peter's like, man, maybe it's true. And he rushes down there. Verse 36, it says, now they go down there and they're all meeting together in verse 36. And as they spake, so now the disciples get together. They're talking about this stuff in a closed room. Verse 36, it says, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified, affrighted, and exposed that they had seen a spirit. So everybody who was close to Jesus at this point is clueless as to what's going on. It's kind of like when Facebook shuts down. That happened like 2 weeks ago or something. You guys remember that? You woke up and you're checking Facebook and you're like, man, what's going on? I can't get into my messengers, and I can't, you know, have I been hacked? It just got shut down. Could you imagine if the whole internet just blacked out? That's where they're at. They're like, and like, Jack's like, black it out now, right? I hear you. But if the internet was just completely blacked out and there was no information, and they don't know what's going on, and they're hearing stories and they're hearing rumors about what's going on. And I think Jesus is hilarious. I mean, there's got to be a sense of humor to the Lord, because when these guys are in a closed room with the doors locked because they're worried about soldiers and stuff, guess who pops up in the middle of them? Doesn't even use the front door. How does that happen? And he shows up in the middle of them, and what's he say? Peace. You got to say peace, because these guys, it's going to freak anybody out. Jesus just kind of shows up in your personal space like that through doors. And he says to them, peace be with you. And the thing about it is that what's interesting to me is that the disciples know at this point that he is resurrected. So now you're like, Jason, does the celebration begin now? They see him. No. It gets worse, not better. Because, and this is the interesting thing to me, the disciples know that it's true, and yet they're more freaked out than they ever were before. In fact, Luke says they're not just terrified, it says that they're affrighted. And in the original Greek language, that means you're scared big time. Like, there's something happening here that's next level. And so they're freaked out, they're afraid. And in verse 38, Jesus asks these guys, what's going on with you? He says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Now, here's the thing about it. As I was looking at this, I was thinking about, I was stuck on that part where Jesus said, your thoughts. What's wrong with your thoughts? There was something about what these guys were thinking about that was destroying their peace from encountering that time with the resurrected Savior. And when I was looking at that, I was thinking, what kind of thoughts would they have that would mess them up being before Jesus? You're before the Lord. But see, the Lord knows your thoughts. That's the thing about God. And what Jesus knew is what they knew. A few days later, when they're having the Last Supper, you guys remember that story. That's a time when you're going to have a last meal with somebody. You're going to want that meal to be the best meal it could ever be, right? Especially if you love them. And what do? During the Last Supper? They break out in a fight. The disciples broke out in a fight on who was going to be the greatest one in heaven. Who was going to be the best of them all. Here you guys, you know, we don't want to judge these guys too hard because we got our own issues. But I will say this. Here you are at the last dinner with your best friend, somebody who loves you so much. And you're going to start a fight at the dinner table. Has that ever happened on Thanksgiving? You got family together and it just gets crazy. That's how my family was. We'd get together Christmas, Thanksgiving. They would drink, fight, not forgive each other until Thanksgiving. And then till Christmas, drink, fight, hold a grudge. And it was just kind of like this circular thing where my family was always in a fight and it took like half the year to heal up. And these guys are sitting there, they're fighting. And then he had a good friend, Judas, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then there was Peter. Peter, the guy who's never going to, you know, he's never going to deny Christ. And then what happened? Jesus gets tried, beaten, crucified, and he splits. And it was Peter that when the people around in the court were like, man, we know you've been with the Lord. We can tell. You sound like him. You talk like him. You've been with them. And then what did Peter do? He's like, man, I don't know, blank, blank, blank. And like literally in the scriptures, in the original language, he's cussing, I don't know Jesus. And when I read that, I said, man, Lord, let people know that may it be that I'm with you so much that when I get around somebody else, they know I talk like you, I sound like you, I act like you. And although Peter was messed up, they could still recognize he had been with Jesus. And so Peter's cussing like a fisherman, kind of weird because he was one, and he doesn't know him. And so this is why when I was reading this, I got stuck on Jesus saying, what's wrong with your thoughts? What's going on? And I'm like, this is what's going on. These guys are freaking out because the last time they saw Jesus, they weren't doing so. They weren't doing so good. And but now these disciples are in this situation where they feel like, man, I've blown it. I've turned my back on Christ. I've gone the other way. I've denied him. And this is what's going on in their mind. And I think up until this point, Jesus being dead and buried, there was some sort of relief in it. Because now at least he's gone. Now it was just me betraying a friend. But he's gone. Now it's just something I'm going to have to live with, and I wish I could have turned it back and done things different, but I can't, and he's dead, and it's over, and we're just going to go back to fishing and doing our own thing. But at least he's dead, because now I don't got to deal with that. But then 3 days later, there's this rumor going around that he's alive, that tomb is empty. And so now these guys... they're not just afraid, but they're terrified because Jesus shows up in the middle of them and he confirms the rumor. And it's not just these guys are before some guy that was dead, now alive, but they are now presented with God in the flesh. And he knows exactly what's going on in their mind. And he knows exactly where they've been and what they've been doing. And this is the interesting thing about it. Because I think for us, and this is why they're freaking out, they know Jesus knows what they just did. And I wonder, like, when we're talking, like, we got a church this morning, and maybe, you know, I'm not talking about people who don't believe in Christ. You know, maybe you're here this morning, and you don't believe in the Lord, and someone drug you here. They said you were going to Starbucks, but they brought you to church instead, and that's all good. But for those of us that are Christians, like, if you were presented in a place where you are before God right now, I wonder if you got some of them disciples in you where you'd be like, man, I don't know if I want to be in the presence of the Lord right now. If the Lord came today, if today was the day the Lord returned with the shout of an archangel and that trumpet that's going to lay waste of our landscape, if that happened today and God was here now, I wonder how many of us as Christians would say, man, I don't know if I would be able to stand before the Lord. And I don't know if I'd be afraid. And I don't know if I'd be terrified. Maybe I'd be kind of freaked out. We're talking about somebody that knows you better than your husband. I mean, this guy, you know, Jesus knows our most inner, deepest thoughts. And we're like, I don't know if I could stand. And you know what? And this is the thing that was got me so stoked is the next part of this. You guys know how they're feeling. You know how they're thinking. Jesus shows up in the middle of this. And this is the part that I was just so stoked about. We're getting ready to close this out. In verse 38, it says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do your thoughts rise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, and it's I myself. Handle and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have here. And then in verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spoke to you yet when I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And then he opened up their mind and he gave them understanding to the scriptures. And I got to just show you Isaiah 53, because I know for a fact, I know when he was talking about the prophecies fulfilling Christ, he was going to Isaiah 53. And I just want to read this to you. This was written 700 years before Jesus. Okay, so if we're looking at this chronologically, 700 years before Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, Isaiah penned these words about Jesus. And it says in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness that we shall see him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus wasn't getting lip fillers and everything. I mean, he was like a normal looking guy. There was nothing spectacular about him. He wasn't the flash and cash preacher you're going to see on TBN. Jesus was just a solid guy that looked like a normal person. Okay, sometimes we see these people on TV and then we're like, good Lord, where are you from? These people are like dressed in robes and everything. Jesus didn't roll like that. He looked like a normal human being. And it says that in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and our chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed, and like sheep we've all gone astray. This is so. Like sheep we've all gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as he was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that he put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so when Isaiah is writing this, and Jesus comes up on the scene, and he's talking to these guys, and this is why Easter is so awesome, because when it says Jesus was talking to him about the scripture, he goes back 700 years before he was ever born, you guys. And he starts quoting Isaiah, and he's teaching him the word of God and the prophecies. And so when the guys, to connect it, and this is the thing that was blowing my mind, is that when the disciples are sitting there freaking out, and they're wishing, like everybody's afraid, everybody's terrified, nobody's high-fiving, nobody's bro-hugging, this thing is out of control. And it's because of them knowing God knows them. And then Jesus says, hey, wait a second. What's your hearts all messed up about? Let me tell you about why I came. You think I've abandoned you? You think I've left you? I've come after you. In their sin, in their transgressions, this is what Jesus is doing. He's like, I love you. I've died for your sins. And this is so cool, because what did those guys need to hear? They needed to hear a word of encouragement. Man, you're forgiven. And I didn't bail on you. And I'm not mad at you. And I'm not cutting you off. And why does your heart trouble when you're before me? Because don't you know why I'm here? I came back for you. And you know what? This morning, you guys, as we close out, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And maybe you're here and, you know, you're just like, man, I do it on my own. I got my own way of doing things. I don't need a Savior. That's for weak people. Jesus died for you too. And no matter how you push, no matter how much you resist against Christ, and I guarantee you there's been people in your life somewhere down the road the Lord's put in your life when you were a kid, a baby, somehow, somewhere. This ain't the first time you've heard about the love of God. And the Lord is using this now to say, I love you. And he's calling you back in. And some of us, you know, we're like those disciples, and we're like, man, I've been backsliding, I'm all messed up, and man, I haven't been, you know, reading my Bible, going to church, I haven't been praying enough, and I've been doing this, this, and that. And man, he's done. What did the Lord say? Why does your hearts trouble you? That there's forgiveness there when we turn to the Lord. And then others of us, man, we're just walking in that grace and mercy every day. I'm messed up. I'm a messed up person, but I will tell you this. I walk in newness of mercy and grace every single day because of the Lord. You guys, would you just stand with me? And we're going to take communion. But I want to give you this opportunity. Hey, if you want to get baptized and you're like, but Jason, I didn't bring any clothes and I don't have a towel, we got you covered. We got you. I mean, I don't have no swimsuit for you. But we're going to be doing baptisms right now. And you guys that are getting baptized, go ahead and jam downstairs, get dressed out, and meet me in here, in this room right here. There's chairs in there. And all the children that are getting baptized this morning, this is their time to get ready and to get up here. But you know what, you guys? Let me just tell you this, as we're getting ready to close out, this is an opportunity as we start worship, now. That this is an opportunity for you to come and just say, hey, you can square up with the Lord right now and just say, Lord, I'm looking for a new beginning. I'm looking for a changed heart. I'm looking for you to change me from the inside out. Man, we don't need change from the outside in. Did you know that? We don't need no change from the outside in. There's a lot of people walking around like they're all changed, but they're still messed up. We need a heart change. And you know what? Jesus is the physician. He's the heart changer. But you know what, you guys? We're going to have to come to him at some point in humility and just say, you know, I need you, Lord. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to change my thoughts. I want you to change my life. I want you to create a heart in me of peace and joy and forgiveness. So if that's you, just everybody, just bow your heads with me right now. We're going to pray. Father, in your name, we just praise you for Easter, and we thank you for the resurrection of your Son and what it means. It means that the sacrifice was acceptable. If Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not acceptable to you, he'd still be here with us in a grave somewhere. The tomb's empty. It's the proof that you accepted that offering, a perfect life, the spotless Lamb of God for us, that while we were yet in our sins, you died for us. We didn't clean up. We didn't figure it out. We were still a wreck. But you still loved us so much. You said, it's okay. Just come as you are. So, Father, we do that this morning. And I just pray over everybody here today, Lord. Maybe there's a new commitment being made to you right now, a life being rededicated to you right now. Praise you, Lord. Father, we pray for those who are openly confessing you before men in baptism this morning, where you said, if we confess you before men, that you will confess us before the Father. And so this morning, as we're baptizing those that are making a public proclamation of their faith and their trust and their hope and their eternity in you and the forgiveness of sins, God, that, Lord, we get to come alongside them and celebrate that, Lord, this morning. We're so excited about it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection. In Jesus' name.